Dear kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and righteous name. Gracious Father, we come before your throne now with humble hearts and thankful hearts. We're so thankful that we have this day of service, this day of learning, this day of fellowship. We thank you so much for the labors of the dear brethren at the Puget Sound class. And now, dear brother, we ask a special blessing upon this Vesper service, and we ask it to which you would bless Brother Alan as he leads this Vespers. We thank you so much for music, Father. What a wonderful way to give praise and glory and honor to your name. Please accept our singing as prayers unto thee. And dear Father, we pray for the full establishment of your kingdom right here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. And dear Father, we ask for a greater measure of your Holy Spirit, that we might grow in the graces and the fruits thereof. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. His unselfish act that he gave his life for the whole world, even his enemies. And dear Father, we just now leave this meeting in thy care and in thy keeping. And we ask it all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. Just one brief reminder before we turn the meeting over to Brother Alan. Please do remember to silence your cell phones and other gadgets you might have. Brother Alan.
Afternoon, brethren. Thank you, Brother Aaron and Brother Dave and Sister Rachel and Brother Albert for playing all the hymns for us today. There's going to be a lot of them. So I want to bring the love of the Antioch Ecclesia, and they all especially wanted to have their love sent to you. Now, some of you may know I've given several talks that provide brief explanations of the circumstances that led our hymnists to write some of our most inspiring hymns. And when I was asked to give the Vesper service for this convention, it seemed to be a good time to select what seems to me to be the best of those hymns and hymn stories into an anthology. So we're calling this talk the Hymns of Dawn Anthology, for us to sing in praise of our Heavenly Father and our Savior. I believe it's very helpful for us to know the history of the hymns in our hymn book. Who wrote the hymns? And what were the circumstances that caused the writers to compose our hymns? When we know these specifics, the hymns become more meaningful to us, and then when we sing them, they enter more fully into our hearts. And the melodies coupled with the words of godly men and women bring us closer to God. In the preface of the hymnal published by the Bible students in 1905, our pastor wrote, "Both words and music are credited to the same class to whom the work is dedicated, to the Lord and his faithful people, the saints. To all of these dear saints of all ages, we therefore give united and hearty thanks for the blessings which they, as the Lord's servants and handmaidens, have bestowed upon their fellow members of the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." Unquote. Now, as I relate these hymn stories, you'll see that the great hymn writers were able to overcome their life tragedies and write hymns that have been a great blessing to the Lord's people. We are the beneficiaries of their drawing closer to God to write these hymns in their times of need. Just as in our times of need, we use their hymns to draw closer to God, and so the circle is unbroken. Now, our first hymn was written by Fanny Crosby, who lived really an inspiring life. In 1820, when only 6 weeks old, Fanny was permanently blinded when a man posing as a doctor gave her the wrong eye treatment. Instead of being bitter about her blindness, Fanny dedicated her life to serving God. She wrote thousands of hymns during her long life, including a number in our hymn book. One day in 1874, Fanny desperately needed $5 to pay her rent. She just knelt down and told the Lord about it. Now, Fanny had accepted practically no money during her life for the thousands of hymns she wrote. She could have been a very rich woman, but chose to live in poverty among the poor, so I sincerely doubt that she asked the Lord for money. I feel that she just wanted to put her situation before the Lord. And soon after, a stranger who just wanted to meet her knocked at the door. As he left, he pressed a $5 bill into her hand. Her first thought was, "What a wonderful way the Lord helps me." Immediately, she composed the first hymn we'll sing, our hymn number 12, all the way my Savior leads me. And our Bible text for this hymn is Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by Jehovah, and he delighteth in his way. Hymn number 12. Thank you. Next hymn, this is Lydia Baxter, who lived from 1809 to 1874. And she wrote the hymn, Take the Name of Jesus with You, in 1870, when she was 61 years old. She was an invalid for most of her adult life. And in spite of this, she was a radiant person and a source of inspiration and encouragement to all who knew her. When friends came to visit, they found they were cheered up with the spirit and faith of the one that had come to cheer. She was asked, what is the secret of your sunny disposition when you are suffering so? Her reply, I have the name of Jesus. And when the tempter comes to try to make me despondent because of my pain, I breathe the name of Jesus as my special protection from temptation. I mention the name of Jesus and the tempter can't get through anymore. When I feel badly and wonder if I will ever enjoy a good night's sleep again, I take the name of Jesus and ask him to give me the soothing balm of his presence. He does, and I soon drop off to sleep. And our Bible text for hymn 278 is Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let us sing hymn number 278, Precious Name. Our next hymnist is Annie Hawks, that's H-A-W-K-S, who lived from 1835 to 1918. And she wrote the hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, in the summer of 1872. Are you starting to see a pattern with these dates here? It's not an accident when these hymns were written. At the time, she was a busy wife and mother of three children. And in her old age, she told how her best-known hymn came to be written. She said, I remember well the morning, many years ago, when in the midst of the daily cares of my home, I was so filled with a sense of nearness to my Master, that wondering how anyone could ever live without him, either in joy or pain, these words, I need thee every hour, were flashed into my mind. Seating myself by the open window in the balmy air of the bright June day, I cut up my pencil and the words were soon committed to paper. Now, 16 years after this hymn text, Annie experienced the loss of her beloved husband, and she left this account regarding the spiritual help she received from her own hymn during this very difficult time in her life. She said, I did not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long years after when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words, which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. Our Bible text for hymn number 119 is John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So let's sing hymn number 119, I Need Thee Every Hour.
Thank you.
Our next hymnist is Edward Hopper, who lived from 1818 to 1888. And the hymn, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, was written by an American Presbyterian minister named Edward Hopper and was first published in 1871. In 1870, he had become a pastor of a small church in the New York Harbor area, known as the Church of Sea and Land. And it was while ministering at this sailor's mission in New York City that the name of the text was suggested by the gospel account recorded in Matthew 8:23-27, where Jesus calmed the raging Sea of Galilee, and in so doing quieted the tears and the fears of his disciples. Quote, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So let's sing hymn number 327A, Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. In the blue hymnals, it's number 349 in the large blue hymnals. Cushing lived from 1823 to 1902, and he wrote Hiding in Thee in 1876. He stated it was the outgrowth of many tears, many heart conflicts, and soul yearnings of which the world can know nothing. The history has many battles behind it, but the occasion which gave it being was the call of Mr. Sankey. He said, send me something new to help me with my gospel work. A call from such a source and for such a purpose seemed to be a call from God. So I regarded it and prayed, Lord, give me something that will glorify Thee. It was while thus waiting that Hiding in Thee pressed to make itself known. Mr. Sankey called forth the tune and by his genius gave the hymn wings, making it useful in the Master's work. In our Bible text, is Psalm 94:22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. So let's sing hymn number 359 in the Red Book, hiding in the, in a large hymnals, it's number 355. And then in the small blue hymnals, it's a Appendix Z. Lots of different hymn books out there. Our next hymnist is William Walford. He was an elderly and almost blind. He owned a small novelty shop in Coleshire, England. And day by day, he would sit in the chimney corner, carving and polishing pieces of bone to make shoehorns and other useful items for sale. As he worked, he would commune with the Lord in prayer, sometimes putting together thoughts to be shared in church the following Sunday. William had no formal education, but he had an amazing memory. He knew much of the Bible by heart and was often sometimes called upon to speak. And when he stepped to the pulpit, he was able to quote scripture passages word for word, giving chapter and verse with hardly a slip. One day in 1842, an American minister named Tom Salmon visited William's little shop. And William probably talked with Tom about the theme of prayer and the delight he took in the fellowship with the Lord. And then Tom asked William if he would recite some lines of verse William had composed. "How will this do?" he asked as he began reciting our hymn, seemingly uncertain as to the worth of his creation. But Tom was so impressed with the poem that he sent it to the New York Observer, where it first appeared in print in September 13, 1845. And then in 1861, William Bradbury set the poem to music and eventually became our hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And our text for this hymn is Philippians 1, 3 through 6. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's sing this beautiful hymn, our hymn number 8, number 274. Before this next story, I feel like reiterating that even though some of these hymnists had difficult lives and wrote these hymns in difficult circumstances, these are songs of triumph. And so let's bear that in mind. And our next hymn was written by Joseph Scriven. And Joseph had graduated from college in Dublin, Ireland, and with good prospects for a happy life, decided to marry his sweetheart. But the very night before their wedding, his fiancée was thrown from her horse into a river and drowned. And Joseph became despondent, and he withdrew from his friends and family. He migrated to Canada and decided to live his life in harmony with the Sermon on the Mount. He became a servant of the poor, the ill. And the aged. He cut and hauled wood for widows and destitute families so they could survive the freezing winters of Port Hope, Ontario. It was said that he would only work for those that could not pay him. The townspeople respected Joseph, but considered him eccentric and kept their distance from him. Still, Joseph met and fell in love with a young Canadian woman and again planned to marry. But before the wedding took place, the young woman contracted pneumonia and died. At the same time, Joseph received news that his mother, back in Dublin, was seriously ill. He didn't have the funds to pay for a trip home, so he wrote a poem and sent it to his mother, hoping it would be a comfort to her. Subsequently, the poem was discovered, set to music, and became this world-famous hymn. Our text from this hymn is Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So let's sing this poem written by Joseph, our hymn number 321, What a Friend. I think that's a triumphant hymn. Our next hymn was written by Philip Bliss, who wrote a number of our hymns of Don. And Mr. Bliss said this song was suggested to him by hearing the chorus of the hymn, Oh, How I Love Jesus, repeated very frequently in a meeting which he attended. After joining in the chorus a number of times, the thought came to him, Have I not been singing enough about my poor love for Jesus? And shall I not rather sing of his great love for me? Under the impulse of this thought, he went home and composed this hymn. The evangelist Ira Sankey says the little girl who was dying bore a beautiful testimony to the power of these sweet words. Don't you remember, she said, one Thursday when you were teaching us to sing, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. And don't you remember how you told us that if we only gave our hearts to him, he would love us. And I gave mine to him. And our text for this hymn is Psalm 104:34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in Jehovah. So let's sing this hymn, our hymn number 100, I am so glad. The next hymnist is William Cooper, who lived from 1731 to 1800. And the life story of William Cooper, you may have seen that in the volumes or reprints. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's pronounced by the English Cooper. But his life is a very interesting one because of his great literary talent, which through all of his life struggled to be expressed against the backdrop of severe personal depression and mental illness. And during intermittent periods of mental lucidity, he wrote some of the very best poems, hymns, and letters of the age in which he lived. Cooper's life is made even more interesting because of his close friendship with John Newton, the pastor of Alnay, England, whose story we will examine next. And Cooper was perhaps the greatest poet who was also a great hymn writer. And it was Newton that persuaded Cooper to collaborate with him in the writing of the famous Alnay hymns, of which several are included in our hymn book, namely numbers 63, 196, and 323 by Cooper, and by Newton, numbers 58, 96, 126a, and 212. Now, Alnay hymnal was one of the single most important contributions to English hymnody. In the preface of the hymnal, Newton wrote that besides the principal motive of promoting the faith and comfort of sincere Christians, the hymns were designed to perpetuate the remembrance of a close and dear friendship between himself and Cooper. And Cooper and Newton were lifelong friends, and it was Newton that nursed Cooper back to health and supported him for a time during some of his difficult mental sieges. But in 1873, Cooper was seized by a time of great doubt and despair, and he developed an unrelenting impulse to drown himself in the River Thames. He hailed a horse cab and told the driver to take him to the river. As they drove, an extremely dense fog fell, preventing the driver from finding the river. After driving around in confusion, the cab driver let William out on the street. Still despairing, William stumbled about trying to find the river when suddenly he found himself on his own doorstep. Realizing he had been saved from killing himself, he went inside and wrote the words of our hymn. And for this hymn, we can keep in mind Jesus' words from John 16:25. The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And let's sing hymn number 63, He Will Make It Plain. looks like we're going to finish early today because this is the final one. Tried to time these out, but last hymn writer is John Newton. I wrote lived from 1725 to 1807. An Amazing Grace was written by John Newton and published in the Olney Hymnal in 1779. John Newton began life under the care of a devout Christian mother who died when he was very young. Later in life, he abandoned his faith and sank into the deepest depths of sin. He signed onto a slave ship and soon was master of his own ship, dealing in the monstrous evil of bringing slaves from Africa. In 1748, his ship ran into a storm so savage that he faced the almost certain prospect of death. When all appeared lost, he uttered the words, "Lord, have mercy upon us." In his subsequent meditation on these words and his deliverance from this experience led him to a profound examination of his life that resulted in his eventual conversion and personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Savior. He eventually became an extremely zealous follower and preacher of Christ. In the cemetery of the churchyard in Olney stands a granite tombstone with the following inscription: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa. Was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. This fitting testimonial, written by Newton himself prior to his death, aptly describes the unusual and colorful life of this man, one of the great evangelical preachers of the 18th century. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at God's mercy and grace that had so dramatically changed his life. And this was the dominant theme of his preaching and writing. But the clearest expression of Newton's life is his hymn, Amazing Grace, which we will use to conclude our service. The tune accompanying Amazing Grace is an early American plantation folk melody and may have been composed by a plantation slave. And if it was, this is extremely ironic given Newton's early association with slavery and his subsequent work to abolish the slave trade after his conversion. And as we sing this powerful hymn together, we can think back to the amazing grace God has bestowed on us as we consider Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, I'd like you to stand for this hymn. It's hymn number 126A in the large blue hymnals. Brother Dan has passed out the hymn in paper form. And this will serve as our closing hymn. Thank you, brethren.
ask Brother Alan to offer a closing prayer for the meeting, and please, after the prayer, please be seated for a few announcements.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for these beautiful hymns, for these the wonderful lives of these hymnists, and for experiencing their trials and temptations and victories through these hymns, and that they may in turn be a support to us and a blessing to us in these trying times that we live in today. We ask a blessing upon our meal together and fellowship, that may be, that we may be strengthened in the faith, and praise thee for all of thy goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.